We're actually going to start by looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. That's how we're going to start out this entire look at Revelation, because a lot of it has to deal with what's going on in those seven churches, and that's why Jesus incites all of the events of the entire book of the Revelation, as he sees this not just in one church or another, but it's running rampant and it's everywhere, and it kind of makes it to where he's got to come back. So the first letter we're going to take a look at is the letter to the church at Ephesus. And we'll talk about what Ephesus is and who they are and why they're important as well. But he writes, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That's a pretty strong stuff in there. Both on the good side and the bad side.
What does that mean when he says you left your first love?
We're going to get there. So, they have lots of pros and a few cons, and yet, no, he says, I'm coming and we'll remove your lampstand. It's important. So not only is this descriptive, but it's very prescriptive, right? It tells us what we've got to do. There's lots of instruction in this. So, let's look at it. Ephesus. Ephesus right here, right on the edge of Turkey. It's a port city. Lots of commerce going through. People coming in, going out. Paul came here, right? As well as being a large port city and a good place for commerce, it's also a good place for you to come into town. Just in travels. So they have large temples here. Right? Big temple of Artemis is here. Right? Artemis is like the god of gods. You know, one of the biggest gods in the entirety of the Grecian Parthenon. Or Pantheon, I should say. There's lots of money being made by silversmiths, right? Oh, we got travelers. What comes with travelers? Tourism! Right? Oh, you're coming to see the Temple of Artemis? Well, how about you take an idol with you? Right, so the silversmith industry is a pretty big thing going on there. Right? But there's a large population of Christian and church that was started by Paul. Right, there's a lot of, it's kind of widespread at this point. There's probably more than just the one congregation. There's probably three or four. But they're all house churches, right? So when he says church here, it doesn't mean like church as in a building. It means the congregations, the gathering of people. Right? That's what the word ecclesia means, which is what we translate to be church. So in Ephesus, we also have Mary's house. Yes, this is where they believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to live after his death, burial, and resurrection. She went there because a guy named John went there. And there's a basilica. You can see it right about here. Right, it's a church. It's called the Basilica of St. John because they built it on the site where they believed that the historical apostle John lived. You know, it says, Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother, right? That's what Jesus tells him on the cross. So, John took it literal. Took his new mom with him to Ephesus. So, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. Right? So what is this angel? Right? Does it mean we literally have an angel for the church, in each church? Not really. Right? The word angel here means messenger. One who delivers the message of God. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. What he's most likely here saying is to the pastor, to the leaders, to the teachers at the church of Ephesus. Write this. Meaning, deliver this letter to those in leadership in Ephesus. The message was to be delivered to those leaders for them to give to their congregation. Who's it from, right? That's kind of how we see all of the letters in the Greek context coming, right? We see Paul, an apostle of Jesus, called to be an apostle, right? To this person. He says, to the church of Ephesus, from the one who holds seven stars in the seven lampstands. Who is that? That doesn't tell us who it is. We kind of get the idea of who's speaking. But we have to go back to chapter 1. Right? So here's John. He's been called up to Patmos. Or he's been called up to heaven from Patmos, right? Because that's where he's living at the time. He's on a prison island. Right? This is where they put the bad criminals. Like the ones they couldn't get rid of in any other way, shape, or form. They put him on Patmos. They tried boiling John in oil. He refused to die for him. So they sent him to Patmos. Yeah. And, you know, John sees this being, and he falls on his face in fear. Says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Who was dead but is alive? Yeah. Oh, Jesus, okay, all right. But he also says, I'm the first and last, the Alpha and the Omega. But that's something we only attribute to God. Wait a second. Who's this speaking? Dead and I'm alive. Okay, so it is Jesus. Right? And I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Still doesn't tell us who the person with seven lampstands and the seven stars is. But wait, we're getting there. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you see in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, we see Jesus has the seven stars and the seven lampstands in his hand. It says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Okay, so we know who says it. It's Jesus. I know your deeds. Jesus can see everything that we do, whether we want him to or not, whether we're trying to hide it from others or not. Jesus can definitely see what we are doing. He sees our deeds. He knows our deeds. I know your deeds. And your toil. And your perseverance. So, he sees what they're doing for others. But these are commands, right? The deeds are the commands that we have been given by Christ in his earthly ministry. This is what we are to be doing. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Are we supposed to observe most of what Jesus commands? Some of it? No. No. All of what I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, of the age. Sorry. That's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus doesn't tell us to observe some of the things that he's commanded us. most of the things he's commanded us. Don't observe all the things sometimes. Observe all the things. Not only that, but we, in here, are to teach others to do the same. How can I teach somebody to do something I'm not doing myself? That doesn't make sense. That's not quite right. It's not how any of this works. I know your toil. I know your deeds and your toil. They're continuing to do the work of God. They are. This work of God is continuing. They've become addicted to the work itself. They've left Jesus out of the work. We're going to get there, though. He commends them for this toil. He commends them. He's like, hey, you guys are doing great work. See your deeds. Your toil. These are good things. It's one of the things that Jesus is counting as being one of his. But, and your perseverance, right? Perseverance is a big deal. You see it all throughout the Bible, but people want to say that, hey, we don't have to persevere. Once saved, always saved, right? Once, you just get saved once and you can do whatever you want. No, that's not true at all. I see your perseverance. Do you not know that those who run in a race, but only one receives a prize, run in such a way that you may win? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is saying, I got to keep going, or I will be disqualified. Keep running the race. It doesn't end until it's over. I think Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Just because you received Jesus once, or at one point in your life you knew who he was, does not mean that you are still qualified. Romans 5, it says, and not only this, we exult in our tribulations. We take joy in our tribulations. When somebody beats us down, we are taking joy in that. Why? Because tribulations brings about perseverance or endurance. It helps us to keep moving forward when we go through trouble. Jesus doesn't say no, that the world might bring you trouble. The world will bring you trouble. You know how I know that? You're breathing. There will be trouble. And perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So, we're happy when trouble comes our way. How many of us, you know, oh, man, I'm achy and I'm sore and I don't want to do anything today. How many of us go through that? Come on now. Yeah, all right. A few honest people. Right? How many of us are like, yeah, all right, my body aches today. I'm feeling it. How many of us are excited? Probably none of us. Got to exult in our tribulations, right? Man, my body hurts today. I'm glad. You know why? It means I'm breathing. God has given me another day. Because it gives us perseverance. We're ready to persevere through everything. We must persevere. This isn't a maybe, right? We must persevere. Jesus is commending this church for their perseverance. They do not tolerate evil men. Hey, this is a good thing, right? They refuse to give in to evil men. We see it later with the Nicolaitans. They're clearly doing wrong and trying to be part of the church. It's evident in and around the church today. We see so much evil that is permitted in the church. If you allow it in the doors of the church, it's being permitted by the church. You're allowing people to continue to do evil, even when we know it's wrong. You're not condemning it. That which you don't condemn, you condone. There are many that tolerate evil in action, as well as in teaching. Evil doesn't stop at what you do. God doesn't judge us solely on what we do. Adultery is judged as in the mind, in the heart. As well as actively. So if he's going to judge our actions based on our thoughts, he's going to judge our evilness based on our thoughts. If you have thought evil of your brother, you've committed murder. That's what Jesus says. It's not just don't kill, but don't even think about killing them. Don't even think, oh, I hate you. It's murder, just the same. It's no different. So this is a survey. It's conducted by, Ligonier Ministries. On the left, you have disagree. On the right, you have agree. The question here is, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Now, they surveyed 5,000 just general people, but in that survey, they had people check off if they go to church, what do they believe, what church do they go to, what kind of church is it. So this is, I have parsed it down to just those that go to a Christian church. Of some variety. The question is God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam? Over here is disagree. That is 14% and 6%. 20% of all Christians at only somewhat agree or disagree with that statement. 74% of the church agrees with that statement that God accepts worship of all forms, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That's in the church. If that doesn't bother you, you got a problem. 74% of the church, for crying out loud, are you kidding me? Believe that God will accept worship of all forms. Wow. We're tolerating that evil in our church in America. Let's look at other results. Only 87% of the church believes, at least somewhat, that the resurrection happened. Somewhat agrees that the resurrection happened. 87% of the church. That means there's 13% of the church that doesn't believe in the resurrection. That's 1 in 6, 1 in 7. Are you serious? 73% believe that Jesus was created by God. 3 out of 4 people in church believe that Jesus is a created being. John 1. All things that came into being were made by him, by Jesus. All things that came into being were made by him. Not all things except from him, but all things. Jesus is not a created being. three out of four people in the church don't agree with that statement. 69% believe that the Holy Spirit is a force but not a being. I cannot make this up. I wish I could. 7 out of 10 in the church believe that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a force. Can't anger a force. You can't hurt a force. You cannot cause a force to go to wrath. It's not how any of that works. 72% believe that all people are good by nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, not none, all. And if we go against God just one time, we are not good. Jesus says, who is good? None is good but God. That's what he says. But 72% of the church believes that people are good by nature? No. No, that is not right. 42% of the people in the church believe that the Bible, God's word, is full of mythical stories. It's not true. Didn't happen. It's not real. They go, oh, you believe in Jonah? Yes! All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching. Not most, not some, all of it. Every word in here is useful for teaching. Yes, Ross?
Some of the 42% agree with that, 72% that people are good by nature because if the Bible is mythical, then that verse wouldn't be true.
Right. I agree. Well, while we're talking about 42%... 42% believe that God rewards faith with material blessings. Hey, I have faith in God, I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Really? Ask Paul how that worked out for him. Ask John how that worked out for him. Ask John the Baptist how that worked out for him. Dude lived in a desert with camel hair clothing, eating locusts and honey. I don't think that worked out real well for him. He believed in God. He believed God in everything. That's why he was willing to go to the death for what he knew. 60% believe the church is unnecessary because I can get everything I need from online. Do not forsake the assembly of the believers. Hebrews 11 much? Well, hey, maybe if they actually believed that the Bible was true, they would believe that verse. But they don't. 40% believe that the church must entertain to be effective. I have to be entertained so that I can keep coming to church so that it's effective for me. That's defective. That is defective theology. God is effective no matter what you want to do. But I assure you, I'm not coming here in a clown outfit and juggling for you. Mostly because I can't juggle and I think I'd look weird in a clown outfit. But anyways. Right? 35% of the church believes that abortion is okay. You kidding me? Killing babies is okay. And 54% of all Christians believe that religion is a matter of opinion, not a matter of fact. That what we are saying here is opinion. It's not true, necessarily. It doesn't need to be. Well, it's not true because, you know, they don't think that it's even necessary because they don't think it's possible that it's true. This is evil. And we're tolerating it. We are complicit Christianity in Ephesus, or Christianity today would not be tolerated in Ephesus. I'm going to tell you that now. American Christianity would not be tolerated in Ephesus. What? Jesus would have already removed that lampstand. Like, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Right? We tolerate evil men. We tolerate evil teaching. Jesus commends them for not tolerating it in the church. For saying, yeah, get that junk out of here. They found false apostles rightly. Right? They looked at a false teacher and they said, yeah, you got to get that junk out of my church. Do we? Do we look at the teachers that are up in front of us and do we weigh what they're saying against the scriptures? Does it match? And are we okay with that? Are we asking the question, hey, where did you get that? Why do you think that's true? Are we sure the Bible is what's being taught by the person in the pulpit? And it's not some self-help junk that doesn't help? That's not furthering the gospel? Are we holding our teachers to a higher level of accountability? We talk about, I'm going to talk about a church. There was a church. There was a kid that was abused at a camp. And the person was in leadership at the church. But the pastor of the church never reached out to the family to say, hey, I'm sorry for what happened. Is there anything we can do as a church? No, instead he hid behind some non-disclosure agreement that he makes all new members sign. So, hey, I don't have to take care of anything. It's taken care of. It's right here on paper. That's not right. People wonder why there's scandals in the church. That's it right there. I think we hit it. I think we found that. Are we holding the teachers like him to a higher level of accountability? Because the Bible says that we are to. It says leaders should be held to a higher level. They found these apostles. It means they actually looked. They asked the questions. They searched. They seeked. They sought. Sorry. Seeked is not a word. They sought out the answers. Do we do that? Do we just take it blindly? Oh, yeah, my pastor has been doing this a while. He's good. I know what he's saying is true. Why? Because he's a pastor. No. That's not how that works. Yep, that is illogical. Do we know it? Do we know the word well enough that we can find where it says something against it? Right? We can't search through something if we don't know what we're looking for. But he's also insisting that his church has known him since they began. They knew the gospel. He talks about perseverance again. He brings up their perseverance not once but twice. It should show us the importance of it. Show us how important it is for us to persevere. To continue to move forward. To continue in our faith. It is so important that Jesus gives credit to them twice for it. There are many churches that say we don't need to persevere. Once saved, you're always saved. You made a profession of faith, you're good. Nowhere is that mentioned in the Bible. It says that they continued in the faith. They kept believing. They kept seeking. They kept knocking. Let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look what perseverance looks like. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I've labored in hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And yet he kept going. He didn't stop. And say, I'm not being listened to. I probably should stop now. It's not Paul. Paul kept going and going and going. It's like the Energizer Bunny of evangelists. But then Jesus turns. Right? Talks about their perseverance and how awesome it's been, right? They followed Paul in that, right? They kept persevering. But he says, this I have against you. Oh, wait a second. You got a problem. This is where the Ephesian church is missing the mark. Right? What would be on this list if it were our church he's talking to? If it were the American church? To my church in America, this is what I have against you. Remember that list we went through? Yeah, that's probably on there. That all of that is probably on there. We should really ask ourselves the next question. If this were a letter to us, would we even get one? If Jesus were to write letters to his churches, would we get one? Would we be amongst his congregations? Would he write a letter to the church in America? Would even bother. You have left your first love. Right? Are we in love with Jesus? I know we all want to think we are. We all want to say, yeah, I love Jesus. He's awesome. Are we doing what he told us to do? Not just are we doing what he told us to do, right? Because it says you've persevered. You've hated the bad teachings. The church is probably chasing after the things of the world. We really don't know what they're doing to have left their first love. But here's one thing. Are they doing the works of Christ without the name of Christ? If you take the teachings of Jesus and you take away the name of Jesus, are you still preaching the gospel? I can tell a kid not to steal, but I'm not giving him an authority to look at for it. Who tells you not to steal? That would be the Bible. If we take the teachings of Jesus and we remove him from it, we have removed all authority that goes with his name from his teachings. Thus, we're no longer preaching Jesus. We're just preaching a self-help gospel or good news that's really not helpful for anybody. We are no longer being messengers of Christ, just messengers of some other good news out there. If you follow Jesus, you will have your best life. Right? We know that. And easily becomes, have your best life now. We've heard that teaching. Not from this pulpit, But it's out there. It's not just one person doing it. Just drop Jesus from it and, hey, I can make this a self-help message. I can use that to sell books, fill the pews, fill my pockets. You have to remember that this group, they do know who Jesus is. They know him well. They've known him from the beginning of the church. Paul didn't go around with some self-help message. Remember, Paul went around with the, I've been beaten, I've been flogged, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been in jail. I've been weary from journeys. That was Paul's message to him. There's work to be done. We got to do it. Their names were/are written in the book of life. But they are living an unrepentant lifestyle. Because the first thing Jesus says to them is repent. The word is metanoeo. The word literally means to turn from an incorrect direction. It means you have to change the direction you are going because you're going the wrong way. If you're going the wrong way, are you ever going to get to where you're headed? Without repentance, you cannot get to where you're going because you're headed the wrong way. You're never going to get to where you want to be. Christ calls us to repent, metanoeo. He says, do the deeds you were once doing. Right? Do the deeds. Keep doing the work. Remember, the direction of the work has to be for Christ. Everything we do. Are you ready to do the deeds that we were once doing? Are you ready to do the work that he's called us to do? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have commanded. Right? Reach out. Preach, give them the gospel. Teaching them his commands. If not, realize that it's you Jesus could be talking to. Right? He says, I will remove your lampstand. If you do not repent and do the deeds you once did, I will come in quietly and remove your lampstand. Well, what does a lampstand have to do with anything? I thought that was the church. This is the church. He's saying he will take us away. He'll snuff out the flame. The lampstand, it's got flames. Right? It's got a lamp. Snuff out the flame and take it from you. That's the Holy Spirit. If Jesus takes the Holy Spirit from his church, there is no church. There is no salvation. There is nothing. It is utter despair. We are not in Christ at that point. Which means that we then are not saved. We do not want Christ to take our lampstand. It shows the utter importance of repentance, changing from the course that we are on to the proper course. Jesus is a God of love. How many of us have heard that? How many of us have said that? I have. A million times over. People look at the God of the Old Testament as, the way Richard Dawkins puts it, a vile, despicable, racist, misogynistic, homophobic deity. That's what he refers to him as. People look at the God of the Old Testament and they see that, yes, God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. But we all look at Jesus and we're like, oh, he's such a loving God. See, God didn't change. There are things that God hates utterly and completely. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's what he says. We are called to hate the deeds of those who are doing wrong. Augustine put it, you know, we have to hate the sin. We still got to love the sinner. We got to hate the sin. We cannot tolerate the sin amongst us. Still got to love the people doing it. Now, that's a hard one to separate. They're referring to the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans were started by a guy named Nicholas. You might remember him. He's in Acts 7, one of the first deacons appointed in the church. Well, the story says that he had a beautiful wife. And he felt bad for having such a beautiful wife. So he shared her amongst the brethren. But, you know, they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So here's from a guy named Irenaeus. He says, the Nicolaitans are followers of Nicholas, who was one of the seven first ordained to the diaconate by the apostles. So he's one of the first seven deacons. They led lives of unrestrained indulgence. Do what you want. You can still love Jesus and do what you want. How many of us have heard that? The character of these men is very plainly pointed out in the Apocalypse of John, when they are represented as teaching that it is a matter of indifference to practice adultery, to eat things sacrificed to idols. They were okay with all that. Yeah, adultery, no big deal. Food sacrificed to idols, have at it. No. Adultery is a big deal. Let no man cast asunder what God has put together. Right. One husband, one wife. Adam and Eve. Right. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Does this sound familiar? We heard these teachings in the church? I know we have. Yet these are the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Right? And Jesus commends them for hating those teachings. Jesus finishes with saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. Are we listening? Are we reading this and listening to what God is saying? We better make sure to clean out our own house. Make sure nothing like this can happen here. Nothing like any of these. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, is to follow him. The one way. Do what we have been taught from the beginning of our faith. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to accept sin within the walls of the church. We're not called to accept the sins of those who call themselves Christians and desire to be in the walls of the church. We have to realize that we have to listen to every word that's written in here. That it's all important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, I give you thanks.